Well, I'm glad to see everybody managed to cope with the change of the clocks, or not, as the case may be. We have been considering for some time, Contending for the Faith, subtitled What is an Evangelical? And we come this morning on what is called Easter Sunday to continue that, and we're going to be looking at the resurrection. Now, according to the church calendar, the traditional church calendar, this is Easter Sunday, and they have special Sundays marked out all through the year. But we're nonconformists, so we don't necessarily follow that pattern. But people do often expect us to some degree to follow that pattern. So they expect us to speak about Christmas and the birth of Christ at Christmas. And they expect on Easter Sunday to hear something about the resurrection, even though they might not understand it or believe it. But it does happen to fit in with what we've been looking at. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, it's a sad fact that when you ask people, especially the younger generation, what is special about this particular day in the calendar, certainly in America, there was a survey done. 80% of young people think that Easter Sunday is the birthday of the Easter Bunny. That is depressing. Easter is always chosen on the basis of the phases of the moon, and technically it is the first Sunday after a calendar full moon, which happens on or next after the 21st of March. Now, I don't know who decided that. It's supposed to, it should coincide with Passover, because it was Passover when Jesus died. So you would think it would tie in with Passover. But I think some members of the Roman Catholic Church, who tended to be the ones who established the calendar, decided that they should dissociate themselves as much as possible from these Jewish festivals. And so very often the two do not coincide. Occasionally they do. If you have an authorized version of the Bible, and if you read Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, it uses the word Easter. But that is a wrong translation. The Greek word is Pascha, which means Passover. But that's where we tend to get the word Easter from, and it's come into common usage. But it has been hijacked, if you like, by the chocolate manufacturers and bunnies. And so we have Easter eggs, and we're told if you have type 2 diabetes, you must not eat an Easter egg. Or if you do eat an Easter egg, don't eat it all in one go, because it's bad for you. Well, some people say that all Easter eggs are bad for you because you shouldn't eat chocolate because chocolate's bad for you. And I know there are some people who think, but I love chocolate. How can I live without chocolate? But you get some people, they tend to be the hyper-Orthodox, hyper-Protestants, who say that Easter is of pagan origin and we should have nothing to do with it. Especially those who have read Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, in which he traces so many church traditions to paganism, and so therefore should be avoided at all costs. Unfortunately, Alexander Hislop was very good at writing complete fiction. Much of what he writes in that book is total nonsense. So if someone comes out to you making statements like that, that Easter is of pagan origin, and lots of other things are of pagan origin, you can probably guess they've read this book and have swallowed it hook, line and sinker. But it's total nonsense. If you connect with Gervase Charmley, the pastor at Bethel in Hanley, on Facebook, he often comments about Alexander Hislop, and he points out his many errors. He doesn't do it all in one go. That would take far too long. But every now and again, he posts something and says, this is what Hislop said in the Two Babylons, and this is patently false. He was setting out to prove that Roman Catholicism was evil, and he would use every vague connection under the sun in order to achieve that. So, quite happy to use the word Easter and to describe this as Easter Sunday, as long as we remember that this is the day on which Jesus rose from the dead, which indeed every Sunday we should remember it being the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But in recent years, recent decades, some would say over the last 100 years or more, people have questioned the reality of the resurrection. And increasingly you get people who poo-poo it and say, it never happened. And they come up with all sorts of explanations. One popular explanation from the 1960s was, Jesus didn't really die. He merely swooned on the cross. And when they put him into the grave, in the cave, on the shelf, he woke up in the cool of the cave and thought, oh, I feel so much better now. And he stood up and he walked to the mouth of the cave, which of course was blocked with a stone, and he tossed the stone aside, and there were the Roman guards, and he said, boo, and they all ran away, if they hadn't fallen down with shock. And then he walked to see his disciples and said, look at me, I'm alive, with blood still dripping from his wounds. It doesn't hold water. It doesn't make any sense at all. He was executed by the Romans, by one of the cruelest means of execution known to man. He died. And to make sure, because the Jewish authorities said we can't have these dead bodies still hanging up on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was going to begin when the sun went down, please break their legs. Part of the way crucifixion works is that people push up on that with their legs to get a breath, and then slump down again, and then up and down, and up and down, and eventually they get so exhausted they can't push themselves up anymore, they can't take another breath, and they suffocate, as well as having lost a lot of blood. When they came to break Jesus' legs, they noticed that he was already dead. To make doubly sure, one of the soldiers pierced his side, and out came blood and water, indicating, yes, he was dead. The whole notion that, no, he just swooned. No, when they gave him some vinegar on a sponge, really, it was a narcotic, and it knocked him out. Doesn't make any sense at all. It's people grasping at straws, trying to explain away the resurrection, and it just does not work. The Romans knew how to kill people. They were very good at it. Jesus died on the cross. And a few days later, he rose physically from the dead. Now there are some people who say, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but not bodily. He arose as a spirit. And yet, what do we find if we look at passages such as John chapter 20? John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." A spirit could not say that. "Touch me, feel me, you can see, it is real." What was Thomas's reply? Well, he was obviously convinced. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus answered him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus met with the disciples when they were fishing, and he cooked them breakfast, and he gave them fish to eat. A spirit can't do that. It's not possible. And yet there are some people, I saw some yesterday who believe this, in Oswestry, people who belong to the local branch of the Watchtower Society, who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, but they do not witness to Jehovah Jesus. They believe that Jesus was a spirit. The body rotted away in the tomb, but somehow no one ever found it. When the disciples started proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead, why did no one go to the grave and say, "Hang on a minute, the body's here"? "Oh, it dissolved into gases," they say. Yes, well, it's one of the many areas where they get it completely wrong. In Luke 24 and verse 41, while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. A spirit doesn't do that. Jesus was not a ghost. And this was not a mere resuscitation. We've already seen that he was dead, and thoroughly dead. It's not like the situation in at the time of Elijah, when Elijah brought back to life, resuscitated the son of a widow. He subsequently went on and died. Elisha brought a child back from the dead. Elisha's body, when someone was dead and thrown into Elisha's grave, he came back to life again, but he subsequently died. Lazarus, Jesus raised, but that was a resuscitation. He brought him back to life, but of this worldly life. Lazarus died eventually. Jairus' daughter, the son of a widow of Nain, Dorcas. Eutychus in Acts chapter 20 fell out of a window, and Paul went down and said, "It's all right, his life is in him." Well, perhaps Eutychus did survive and didn't die, but everyone thought he had. Jesus was dead, but was raised to a new kind of life, different from these resuscitations. He had a new life. There are all sorts of explanations people use for the empty tomb. Oh, and this was what was put about at the time by the Jewish leaders, "His disciples came at night and stole the body away." For what purpose? Why did they then go around saying, "Jesus has risen from the dead? We've all seen him. Up to 500 people have seen him at one time." Why would they go around saying that? What was in it for them? What was their purpose? They died for telling a lie. No one ever said, "Well, actually, it was a pack of lies and we know where the body went." No. And the grave was guarded. And the question, this is the title of a book, Frank Morrison, I believe, is the author. Who moved the stone? He began writing the book as a skeptic. But the first chapter is entitled "The Book That Refused to Be Written," or "The Book That Would Not Be Written." He started writing it to prove Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but by the end he was convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead. And this is often the way of things. People who come and look and try and explain it away end up being convinced. Who moved the stone? Well, the stone wasn't moved in order for Jesus to get out. The stone was moved in order that the disciples could get in and see the grave clothes. And see that the grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in were still lying there. But Jesus wasn't there because he had been raised from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential element of true Christianity. Now, there are people in churches up and down this country and indeed throughout the world who today will be telling you that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. A former Archbishop of Durham, David Jenkins, said he wasn't interested in conjuring tricks with bones. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He used weasel words to say, well, of course, he did believe in the resurrection, but not in the sense of a literal, physical resurrection. And there are so many people, they're just basically dishonest. Why do they want to become ministers of churches when they don't believe what the church is supposed to believe? They are dishonest. They are liars. Can't put it any more plainly than that. They are liars. They are dishonest. Now, over the years, they and people like them have got rules in their churches changed. But what used to be the case was when people took their vows, yes, I believe this, I believe that, I believe the other, they would have their fingers crossed behind their backs, indicating they didn't really believe what they were saying. There was a Scottish theologian by the name of William Barclay who was asked how he could manage to recite the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, etc. He said, I don't need to cross my fingers. He said, it says, we believe. I believe we believe that as a church. I don't. But we as a church do, and that's the way he got round it. And this is so often the case. People get round plain statements, basically denying what they say they are supposed to believe. They are dishonest. And they should never have joined whatever denomination they've joined. They should go off and form their own organisation that doesn't believe, that believes what they want to believe. Because Jesus really did rise from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, a matter of weeks after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, we read this of Acts 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he quotes from the Psalms to show that this was something to be expected. It's what was prophesied by the psalmist. And then we find the resurrection, the centre of preaching in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 17. Paul is preaching to the Athenians, and he's emphasising the resurrection of Jesus so much that the Athenians, polytheists as they were, they believed in many gods, polytheists as they were, they thought Paul was speaking about two gods, Jesus and the resurrection. Or in Greek, Jesus and Anastasia, which is the Greek word for resurrection. And then Paul speaks again several times as he testifies before various people about his belief in and hope of the resurrection. And he uses it to his advantage when he's being accused by the Jewish authorities. And he notices that one half are Sadducees and the other half are Pharisees. Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. And so Paul said, I am here being accused in this way because I believe in the resurrection. And suddenly the Pharisees were on his side and the Sadducees were against him. They were just angry with each other because of the belief or disbelief in the resurrection. But what we find is that the resurrection is emphasized and it is essential. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and so on, and he gives a list of various appearances of the risen Christ. And he says, eventually, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So then we have verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Complete waste of time. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And some people quote that verse and say, see, you are of all people most to be pitied. Except they should always read the context. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we who believe will be raised from the dead to have a body like Christ's, renewed, but not like our current bodies, but better. And he describes in verse 35 and following the resurrection body. But he points out the folly of disbelieving in the resurrection, verse 29, why bother being baptized on behalf of the dead? What's the good of it? If they're dead and they're going to remain dead, why be baptized on their behalf? If the dead are not raised, verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Life becomes meaningless. What is the point? If when we die, that's it, we're dead. What's the point of trying to live a good life? What is a good life? What is good? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's live it up. Let's enjoy ourselves while we're here. But there is a point to being godly, because there is something to look forward to. The resurrection. The resurrection whereby the power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead, works in us. And we will be raised at the judgment, raised from the dead, receive new glorified bodies, in order that we can spend eternity with Christ, and eternity living with him on a renewed earth. Christianity stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he did not rise, we are wasting our time. We make God a liar. We have no hope. But in fact, Jesus was raised from the dead, and is now alive forevermore. And when you speak to unbelievers, it's fascinating. All the different explanations people will come up with as to why he did not rise from the dead. Some people say, well, I've never seen anyone rise from the dead, so he can't have risen from the dead. No, he was the first fruits. And the dead will be raised at the judgment. It's no good just having a moral code. Just be nice to one another. We need power from God. We need the power of the resurrection in our hearts to transform us in order that we might be like Christ. The gospel has to do with knowing God, knowing the power of God in our hearts, knowing the forgiveness of our sins, knowing eternal life. Without the resurrection, without the gospel, the power of God, Christianity is lifeless and useless. But the power of the resurrection transforms sinners into saints. We go from being ungodly, immoral people to being godly people, to being saints, to being holy, and showing by the way we live our gratitude and our love for God. Do you know this power in your heart? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know the love of God poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit who is given to all who believe? Rejoice that Jesus is alive and has promised to do these things for all who repent and believe in him. And let us rejoice that Jesus is alive. Not just today because it's Easter Sunday, but every day. Rejoice that Jesus is alive and promised to be with us always to the end of the age. And then at the judgment to receive us to himself and to be with him forever.